Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Hey, welcome to church, everybody. I have something so deeply in my soul today to share with you. But before I do, I want to take a moment and welcome everybody. Whether you've never been a part of any of our services, welcome. Whether you're a part of the Cranberry campus or the Newcastle campus, welcome. This week we're online, but next week we will continue online. But man, I'm so thrilled to tell you we are opening next weekend here and in Newcastle. I am so grateful, so thankful. I am so hungry to be with God's people. We're called to be together. For those of you that feel a confidence in your heart to come back, come on. We're doing all the things that we should do to protect you. And if you don't have that comfort yet, that's okay. You just continue online and we're going to keep ministering to you in that format as well. All the details you can find at myvfc.info. But I can't wait to be with you in person next week. You know, right now, our nation is on fire. And I want to talk to you about the reality of what's going on right now. How do we approach the issue of racism from God's perspective and of God's people? And today and next week, I want to do that. In fact, next week, I'm going to take you into racism in politics. And I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible says about it. Things like the term white privilege. Things that are causing a lot of divisiveness today, but they really don't need to. So I'm going to take you into God's Word, how to face, not just to understand and look at, but to win this battle. Our nation is hurting. It's like a tinder box, dry, and any spark is set at a blaze. Let's talk today honestly about what does God's Word say? What is God's plan? Because the fact of it is, we watched a man murdered on video. We all watched George Floyd, and if you haven't seen it, maybe you don't want to, but it is horrific. I don't know how to explain along with all of you what I felt like watching that man murdered right before my eyes. I don't have words for it. It made me so sad, but then it made me so angry. I didn't know what to do. And God, what do you do with this? But you know, God actually has an answer for that. He really does. Because I don't know anybody who isn't angry about that. I don't know anybody who looks at that and justifies it. And if you do, you need some help. But do you know the Bible tells me to be angry? It really does in Ephesians. Be angry, but don't sin. See, there's a way to deal with your anger, no matter what the issue is, that doesn't drive you into darkness. That's why the scripture tells us in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so if all we do is let our anger speak, our anger fill our minds, our thoughts, our words, our actions, it won't produce the righteousness of God. It won't produce a God result. Now, I'm not diminishing the right to be angry. The Bible tells us to be angry, but don't let it devolve or evolve into sin. You see, we have to stop and pause just for a moment as God's people. We have to. Because you are never going to be able to address this issue in your life if you don't first feel this issue in your life. Let me say that again. You will not successfully address this issue, whether you're black, whether you're white, doesn't matter what race you are. You will not successfully address this until you feel it, before you try to see it or understand it. Because before we just talk and spurt out what we think, we really need to take a moment and pause and listen. That's why this Tuesday at 6:30, I'm having what we're calling a conversation about racism. I've invited a group of black families in our church to come together on Tuesday night at 6:30. All of our social media platforms and our website, you can watch it. And I'm not there to teach. I'm not there to talk. I'm there to listen. Because here's the reality that I cannot understand. I cannot feel what they feel. You say, well, you should, Pastor John. No, let's be honest. I can't feel what a black man feels. I can't feel what a 59-year-old man who's black has experienced throughout his life. And sometimes in my ability to express my concern, my love, my care, my, if you will, hatred against the issue, I can address it in ways that it can be even offensive. You see, we're in the body of Christ and we need one another. That's why I want you to hear a part of the body of Christ speak to you, speak to me. because my body needs each part. And so there's a group of men and women that have graciously agreed to come and to sit down and to help us all understand. Let me give you an example. I've said this over and over again through the years because it's really true, at least from my perspective. I'd say, you know, I really feel like I'm colorblind. I really do judge people based on, as the Bible says, don't judge anybody after the flesh. I look at you whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. I look at those are the people groups the Bible speaks of, the Jew, the non-Jew or the Gentile, and the church. Those are the only three people groups that God recognizes. And he distinguishes not anything else between them. In fact, he said all of us are made of one blood. So I thought it would be fair to say, I feel like I'm colorblind. But I heard John Gray say something in an interview with Stephen Furtick. And my children, actually, my daughter, who actually worked in Birmingham, Alabama, in an inner city ministry and had worked there for a couple years while she was in school and served as an intern in their inner city ministry there in Birmingham. And she said, Dad, that's not what you should be saying. And she tried to help me understand. I want to quote exactly what John Gray said about saying, you know, hey, I'm colorblind. It's so easy not to understand. And it isn't hard to sit back and listen if we'll just do it. That's why Tuesday night we're taking this very intentional time to do that. Here's what John Gray said. He said, people who say things like this, God doesn't see color. I've never seen color, or I'm colorblind. You know, when they say these things, it scares me. God isn't colorblind? Well, yes, he is. God sees color because he created it. God desires unity out of diversity. That's why Jesus said, Father, make them one as you are one. God obviously sees color. He's made the diversity. You see, in my attempt to kind of share my heart and to try to say, look, I really want to approach this in a righteous manner, I've actually said things that are not helpful. I want to be informed. I want to serve the entire body of Christ, all my brothers and sisters, because Jesus, in the scripture, literally, there is not Jew, Gentile in Christ. Bond free, rich, poor, black, white, any race. The reality of it is we are one new creation in Christ. But I need to hear from the part of the body of Christ that can help inform me how to win this issue. I want to know, what is a black man or woman experiencing right now in our nation? I know what I felt like when I watched George Floyd get murdered. I want to know, what did they feel like? I can't know that from my perspective. I want to know what it feels like as a mom or a dad who has a teenage son who's a black, you're a black family, and your teenage son is learning to drive, and one of your conversations has to be about, hey, if you ever get pulled over by the police, do this. And let me preface, and we're going to get into this, all police are certainly not racist. But I don't know of any person of color who hasn't had to have that conversation with their kids. I've never done that. You know, when I see the lights behind me and I'm driving, here's what I think. Man, I'm going to get a ticket. I don't even consider the other option. I want to open your eyes along with mine, and let's have a conversation about racism. And let's learn from people who love God and love you and love me so we can love each other properly and not just deal with the issue, but win the issue in the battle. What does it feel like today if you're a black policeman? What does it feel like if you're a policeman in general? What's it feel like if you say goodbye to your spouse and they're going out to truly, truly, honestly put their life on the line, and yet they're being so marginalized in this moment that they become the enemy, and yet they're risking their life? What's that feel like? It doesn't matter if you're black or white as a police person. I want to know what it feels like. Because that's real. Because before you can see it, if you will, and you've got to feel it. I saw a video just a minute or so long. And I have to be honest with you, when I watched this, it made me feel something at such a deep level that all I could do was cry. I mean, I cried and I cried and I cried because it broke me when I realized the pain in this man's voice. I just want you to take a moment, watch this video. It's at one of the demonstrations and a conversation between three black men, a 16-year-old, a 31-year-old, and a 46-year-old. Take a watch.
But let me tell you something right here. This 16, he's 16.
They gonna kill him, man.
He's 16.
What we gonna do?
You tell me.
What we gonna do?
This ain't the way. Because they ready to let loose. If the United States president say, if you loot, we shoot. You see doing this going
on? I know it.
It's always going on.
But it's time to stand up.
So
at this point, I'm ready to die for what's going on.
Let me tell you something.
That's the problem that we got.
What you see right now is going to happen 10 years from now. And at 26, you're going to be doing the same thing I'm doing. You understand that? 10 years. You're going to be right here, too.
But he also got to
say, so what I need y'all to do right now at 16 is come up with a better way. Because how we doing it, it ain't working. He angry at 46. I'm angry at 31. You angry at 16.
It's over,
you understand me? Putting yourself in harm's way is not the way.
No, it's not.
You and the other your counterparts the same age and that has that same power. Y'all come up with a better way. Cause we ain't doing it.
Oh my God.
And I have a 5-year-old son.
Oh my God.
And it ain't happening.
You know, when I watch that video, even now, it so deeply impacts my heart because here's a man who's 31 years old with a man who's 46, with a boy who's 16. And all he can think of is, I have a 5-year-old son. Is this ever going to end? This isn't working. He's begging that young man, please don't respond just with anger. Don't go do something out of your anger that's going to bring harm to you. That's not the answer. And this man's inside, you could hear the absolute brokenness of his soul. Can I ask you a simple question? Are you willing, wherever you are as a white man, a white black woman, doesn't matter. Are you able to move beyond the moment and ask, how does this impact the person going through the problem? It really does matter. Because if you don't feel it, you can't deal with it. That's why the Bible tells us this, and Jesus said these words in Matthew 7:12. He said, you should do to others whatever you would like for them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Do to others as you would have other people do for you. Do to others. Put yourself in another's place. I want you to understand that God's answer requires a convergence of two streams. And that's the stream of justice and the stream of righteousness. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Amos. And most of the prophets in the Old Testament were either out of a group of prophets or, if you will, a school of prophets, or they were under the, if you will, employ or service of a king. But Amos wasn't that kind of prophet. Amos was a farmer that God touched and made him a prophet. And Amos began to speak to his nation. And Amos was what we would call today a prophet of social justice. And I want you to see, I'm just going to encapsulate some of the things Amos said to the people of that day. And then he finalized with a statement that is so poignant. And I want that statement to be what we leave with when this message is over today. And here's what he said. He said to the people of God at that time, God is soon about to bring judgment upon you because there is a consistent and unending and unrepentant behavior that you are doing over and over and over again. And listen to the list of things. He said, you are trampling on the poor. You are giving the poor no justice in your courts. You are turning justice into bitterness. You're selling people into slavery. You're oppressing people with brutality. And lastly, he said, you actually are aborting children by cutting them with swords out of the wombs of women of the nations that you've overcome. And it's evil. And he said, and because you have been unrepentant, the judgment of God is coming upon this nation. And then he gives them another admonition. And he said, here's what God says to you. He said, I despise, God speaking to his people, I despise your religious feasts. Don't bring me your offerings of grain. Don't bring me your offerings of money. I don't want to hear the noise of your worship songs, the music of your instruments. I will not accept them. And then Amos made a statement, that one that was echoed over almost 40 years ago in 1963 by Dr. Martin Luther King. What I'm about, the scripture I'm about to read you out of Amos, is the most quoted thing that Dr. King did in his, said in his writings and in his speeches. Although he's not known necessarily for this statement as much, but it's what he said the most and most frequently. In Amos 5:24, he said, here's what God wants. He said, but let justice run down like the water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Justice and righteousness have to converge together. And I want to help you understand the difference between those two things, between justice and righteousness. And when justice and righteousness converge together, we're going to impact our world. And if you only have one without the other, you fail to have impact. And that's one of the things that King did so amazingly well. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the I Have a Dream speech. Every once in a while, and I do it pretty frequently when I'm getting ready on, you know, the Echo thing or Alexa app, whatever that thing's called, I'll tell it, hey, Echo, play me the Dr. King speech, the I Have a Dream speech, and I listen to it. Because I want to hear a prophet, if you will, who spoke like Amos did. King was one of the most amazing men in that he brought the convergence of justice and righteousness. And if you'll listen to the speech on that day, you'll actually hear him talk about the desperate need for justice. You'll hear him refer again and again to riots being the voice of the unheard. That our, he said, our, not in this speech, but our summer of riots are a result of our long winters of being unheard. And he made it very clear that even though that's our response very often as a people, and he goes through unimaginable things that they went through and have gone through and still go through. But he made it very clear. Then he admonished the people that he served and said, but we cannot act unrighteously. We cannot respond to this force, this brutality, with equal brutality, but with soul force. And he converged these two streams. And Martin Luther King changed the direction of a nation by the grace of God. And so I want to help you today to be able to see something. I want you to see what happens when justice occurs without righteousness. And then quickly, what happens when righteousness is occurring, but without justice. Justice without righteousness. Here's what happens. You see, when you want justice, let's just take this issue for now. There are people protesting all over the nation, and appropriately so. There was one the other day that was just kind of emerged in Sewickley, and a group of people in our church were there. I was unaware of it. I would have went to it personally. It's appropriate. It's biblical to raise a righteous voice in the face of horrific actions and sinful actions and murderous acts. It's absolutely biblical. But what can very easily happen in the midst of a very legitimate expression, because you, and there's no one who's dealing with this that isn't angry, but that anger now slips over and it begins to mute the voice of justice. 100% of those protesting had an appropriate anger and an appropriate right, even a right as an American citizen. And even in the Bible, Paul did the very same thing with his Roman citizenship. It's appropriate. And 99% of everybody protesting, peaceful. Angry, sure. Maybe yelling, yeah. Expressing their anger, sure, but peaceful. But 1% of people in this circle began to act unrighteously. And they mute the voice of justice for the 99% that are standing there. That 1% begins to destroy property and riot and loot. You say, well, see, that's wrong. Of course it's wrong. I can understand the expression of anger. It still makes it wrong. King said, I don't care if it feels right. It's not right. And as a Christian, I have to approach things not just from a perspective of justice, but of righteousness. You know, 99% of police, men and women alike, have no animus toward anybody per se. I mean, they have their own biases like we all do, but for the most part, 99.9% would never, ever have done to George Floyd what was done to him. I wonder, what is it like to go out today into these environments of protest as a black policeman, a black policewoman? I can't imagine the conflict. I want to understand that. But those who have rioted and looted and assaulted people and burned down businesses and burned down minority businesses. And if you've paid attention to this, you've heard people in those communities screaming, why are you, you're making the cure worse than the disease. And you see, when unrighteousness is added to judgment or to justice, it deteriorates everything. I'll give you an example from my background as an Italian. Everybody hears of the mafia and all that nonsense. But the mafia didn't begin out of corruption. It began out of justice. Because Italian immigrants were marginalized when they came here. The police really didn't protect you. If you had something stolen, they didn't look into it. If your wife or daughter was raped, so what? So they came together and said, let's protect one another. And some strong-armed people said, hey, if everyone gives us a little bit of money, we will gather as a force together. And if somebody messes with you, they mess with us. And that's how it started. But it wasn't long before the people who came to protect were the people oppressing, that were now extorting from their own people. Because they tried to approach justice without righteousness. And it doesn't matter your intentions. At the end of the day, some of the most horrific crime in this nation, in our history, have been perpetuated by what is known as the mafia. Organized crime. You see, justice without righteousness becomes very detrimental, no matter what your motive is, no matter how righteous you feel about doing it. It's still not right. But what about justice without righteousness? What about justice with, if I should say this, righteousness, if you will, without justice? That, Lord, this is horrible. Jesus, this is terrible. Let me post about it. You see, righteousness must be accompanied with justice. In the book of James, the scripture says, faith without works is dead. James said, if somebody's hungry and you say, hey, go be warmed, go be fed, hang in there. He said, what good was your faith? You see, those who walk in righteousness before God, you see, this issue will never be addressed properly from those who don't know Christ. Because the anger and the terror around it is such that you better have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, temperance, long-suffering, gentleness, and faith on the inside of you deposited by God, because you aren't going to make that journey just depending on human strength and human flesh. What does it look like, though, when righteousness demands judgment? See, when righteousness just becomes sympathy, I feel so bad for George Floyd's family. I feel so bad. I'm white. I don't understand this, what it must feel like every day. Boy, but I sure feel badly about it. I want you to learn the difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is a feeling. And it doesn't help anybody if you express your sympathy. If you actually have a conversation with people that are impacted by this issue, any black man or any woman, ask them, do you want me just to feel badly? Is that what you want from me? They're going to say, I don't want to care how you feel. The question I want to be able to ask, what do you need from me? What can I do? See, righteousness doesn't just say, I feel badly. Compassion acts. Again and again in Scripture, you'll see that Jesus was called, the Bible says it this way, moved to action with compassion. When compassion rises in a righteous person, a person who knows God, they're moved to an action. Not just a Facebook post or an Instagram post or I'm really against this or I'm really for that. Compassion must produce an action. That's why Jesus, when he was moved with compassion, he fed the poor. He stood for the oppressed and the marginalized. He put himself between the Pharisees and a woman taken in the act of adultery, and he stood for her. He did something. He healed the sick. He forgave the debts. He acted when compassion rose up. That half of that word is passion. Passion acts. And I want to help you understand, how does that work in everyday life? Let me give you a more of a benign example. And the reason I'm using these examples, the mafia and this other, is because even using the wrong example can mute my voice. One of the privileges we have in serving and having a campus at Victory Family Church Newcastle is that we get to serve the needs of that city. It's one of the most impacted cities in our state through poverty and a variety of things. But you know, the long range plan for Newcastle was, man, we're gonna do something here that's permanent to make a difference. But can I tell you that in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, God so moved upon my heart with compassion that I said, we have to do it now. Now we have to do it. The Help Your Neighbor program, we fed over 50,000 people through the campus here in Cranberry and the one in Newcastle. And it's becoming permanent on this campus. And ultimately, we're going to build a dream center in Newcastle that's going to serve people that they don't have representation. They don't have a voice. And so we're gonna add our value and our lives and our service to them. So what's it gonna cost? A bunch. Where are you getting the money? I don't know. But I don't care. Why? Because when you're moved with compassion, the first question you ask isn't the checkbook question. It's the person question. How do we serve? I don't have time to go into it, but we went literally into the community, and you tell us what you need. We went to the community, people serving already, not to come as a hero. How do we serve you? How do we serve? And I'm telling you, this Dream Center is going to be something you're going to find so much joy in helping and serving people. But why? Because, you see, if all I say when I go to Newcastle is that I want to help you become right with Jesus, as a church, as we launched in Newcastle, the needs of Newcastle are different than Cranberry. Every campus that we launch will have different needs in the city where the campus is. But we're moved with compassion. And every obstacle diminishes with passion. I can tell you this, if you're in love with somebody and you want to get married, passion will drive you. Passion will drive you to marry a man. If you're a woman, you'll marry a guy, and guys are not the ideal thing. I just got to tell you, I am one. I got daughters. Men are just, we got the better end of the deal in the marriage thing. We did. It's my opinion. But boy, Michelle and I have walked through all kind of crazy stuff. 32 years this month, 32 years, a passion drives you to love and to stay connected and together. So what can we do? So really, what can we do? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us this. God is speaking, and he said, what is he, God, shown you, O man? He shows you what is good. And then what does the Lord require of you? Not what does your political party require of you, or the culture, or the anger, or the indifference. What does God require of me? And then all of me's together, we, the body of Christ. He requires of you to do justly in the midst of this, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's what he requires of us. That's why Tuesday night, please get this out there. Please let people know about it. Because we here, at least in the Cranberry campus, it's a predominantly white environment. That's my background. That's the demographic of Cranberry. We have many, many people that are African-American in this church. And I want to know what they know. I want to feel what they feel. I don't want to talk. I want to listen. I want them to help me feel what I felt when I watched that video so that I can be moved to do something that matters as a person and then as a pastor. And as I've talked already, just with, we're going to be getting together here very shortly to go into great detail, but how do we, on an ongoing basis, tell me how, tell me what? I don't know how to address this. And so I want to ask you to join a conversation about racism on Tuesday night at 6:30. And then lastly, I want us to do something very intentional today. I want us to pray together, and I want you to make a commitment. And this is a commitment that, like Unite 714, seems to be sweeping the body of Christ. And I want to ask you, whether you're white or black, angry or indifferent, to take what we're calling the Amos 524 challenge. What's Amos 524? I'll get more into the depth of Amos 524 next weekend when I put it into the context of politics. But let me again read it to you. When Amos said, hey, God's about to judge you for these horrible actions, and he doesn't want you coming doing your church game, here's what God asked of you. Amos 5:24 says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. I want to ask you, go to our website and click on the Amos 5:24 challenge and sign up and say, every time this comes up in my mind, through anger, through fear, through resentment, however it comes up in you, that you stop in your tracks and you proclaim in prayer, Amos 5:24. God, use me. Use my church. Use everything in me so that justice can come from you through us down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream, because God's people are called to bring the convergence of justice and righteousness. And a mighty stream is something akin to a tsunami. It wipes away the impossible. It wipes away permanent structures. I've never seen in my history as a pastor a convergence of a desire for this evil to stop across all racial lines, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, white church, black church, purple, green, yellow, doesn't it? God is breathing on this right now, but if we only go the way of justice, only the way of righteousness, and they don't converge, we will make no ground and we'll gain no ground, and we will not serve this well. I want to close this message by praying. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for the leaders of our nation, whether you agree with them or not, state, federally. I want to pray over for our police, for their protection. Think of what it must be like. Put yourself in their place. Not the ones that would do evil, but the 99.9% that wouldn't. What are we going to do with that? Let me pray for you. And I want to pray Amos 5:24 over you, over this situation. And every time it comes up in my mind, I quote that out. And I'm telling you, God's word needs to be brought out of God's people, coupled with justice and righteousness. And this can be a time when it literally becomes part of this can die forever. That's my prayer. So let's pray together. Father, I pray for the men and women in this nation and the young people that this issue is so deeply impacting because of the history of racism, the history in this country of people being marginalized, particularly people of color. And Father, I pray that as anger appropriately rises up in people, that they would be angry but not sin, that this anger would not bring a destruction to their soul, a bitterness to their heart, but that justice and righteousness can come together. We pray for those in authority, for our president and all that are in federal authority from the House and the Senate, through the judiciary, all the way through to the local and state governments. Father, I pray, as your word declares, we should pray for them so that we might lead a quiet, godly, and peaceable life, and that the gospel would have free course to be preached. And so I pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders. And by faith, I declare, Father, I declare with every believer under the sound of my voice, that you, our God, will let justice run down like water. And you, our God, will make righteousness flow like a mighty stream. And I pray healing on our nation, that you would heal our land. And Father, I pray that over every person in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're with us, and I hope you stick around just for a couple moments, I'm going to talk to you about the ultimate decision of justice and righteousness. My sin cried out for justice, and my sin took away my righteousness. I could not do justice to my own righteousness. I could not pay my own debt. But God so loved me, the scripture said, that he judged me guilty, and then he came in human flesh so that the justice of God could be satisfied by the love of God. And he robed himself in human flesh, Jesus did, born of a virgin, for one reason, so that the judgment of God that was due me, the justice that my sin cried out for, God said, I'm judging you, John, but I've poured that judgment on myself. And Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, bore the judgment of the sin of the world. What kind of love is this? It's an amazing example for us today. And all you have to do is to invite Christ into your life and receive the free gift of eternal life and walk with God, the one who loves you with an everlasting love. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know if you died today where you would spend eternity. I want to pray for you. And right where you're at, Jesus turns no one away. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about receiving the living Son of God into your life. You see, because when I die and when you die, justice will be demanded of my sin and your sin. And you can pay that debt yourself and be separated from God eternally. Or you can receive the love of God and the sacrifice of the Savior. He said, if you invite me in, I turn no one away. And listen, when he comes, he said, I wipe away your sin debt, cancel it. And I call you bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What kind of love? So if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to, and you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I don't know if I died right now, if that's where I'd spend my eternity. Please, church won't make you a Christian. This church won't make you a Christian. Sacraments of a church won't do it, but receiving the Son of God will. He lives forevermore, and he died just for you. So if you desire to receive Christ into your heart, you believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose from the dead, and you invite him into your life today, the free gift of eternal life is yours, and you can walk with him now and turn from your old life and live the new life in Jesus, and it's an amazing way to live. So if you desire to receive Jesus with me today, right where you're at, if you're with a group of people, if all of you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and pray this out loud together, so the person who may be praying it for the first time doesn't feel singled out. Wherever you are, let these words that you believe come out of your mouth and receive a Savior who loves you forevermore. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. So I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. And when I die, I'm heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with me today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.